Amen. Yesterday, more? Yes. When are you doing it? Wednesday. Salad and a dessert. Here's a, which would you like to do? Salad or dessert? Dessert. Dessert? I need salad. Here's a salad. Okay? I mean, that's not really what they are, but that's their name. Okay, good. So you ladies talk to her afterward. You can get all those details. Yesterday morning, Preacher Lassley did prayer meeting for us as a pastor was babysitting his children as his wife was out of town. See, this is like Facebook. I just told you everything's happening in the church. Isn't that exciting? And he went to Exodus chapter 3 and talked about the call of Moses. And you know the scenario there as the Israelites had been in captivity for over 400 years. There were up to 3 million Israelites in Egypt. They were captive to one of the most powerful nations of all time. And God comes to Moses and he said, you are going to deliver them out of captivity. Now, how did Moses respond? Who, me? He's looking around behind him. You sure you got the... Now, what he really said was, who am I? And where was his focus? On himself. And it's very interesting because just a few verses later, the Lord said, I am that I am has sent you. And I love those two phrases and compare them. It's not important who you are. What's important is who God is. And he is the eternal, self-existent, all-sufficient God, all-powerful. And Moses, you can do what God's calling you to do because of who I am, not because of who you are. And let me just, this is not the lesson, but let me just throw this little tidbit in. When God calls you to do something, folks, it's not important who you are. It's important who he is. And if God calls you to do it, hallelujah, you can do it through him. But the point of this that I'm going toward is this is the same truth in the midst of a storm of life. When the storms of life come, the important thing is not necessarily who you are, but it is important who he is. Now, we started on this lesson last week in Acts chapter 27, and you don't need to turn there because we've already pretty much covered the passage. I'm going to review it real quickly. But Paul was going through a physical storm. What was the name of that storm? Oh, come on, folks. You can do better than that. What was the name of the storm? Rush, give it to me. There you go. That's what the storm was. Very good. The storm Euroclydon, this terrible storm. And we learned some lessons about how to go through personal storms from his physical storm. I want to review that for you very quickly for those that are like me and can't remember what happened yesterday, and for those who weren't here last week. We started, number one, with the people's problem. And Saul was on a ship, small ship, medium-sized ship, 276 on board, headed from Egypt to Rome. Time to sail for safe sailing had passed, but the ship's captain decided to go anyway. They get out of port. They get in the middle of this terrible, dangerous storm. And it says the ship was caught by the winds, by the waves. It was totally out of control. There was nothing they could do. And there are oftentimes in our lives as believers, when we come into situations where we're caught, and humanly speaking, there is no answer. And we are tossed and we are driven. And just like those sailors who did everything they could do, they took their lifeboat and they put it on board, this little skiff that they pulled behind the boat. They girded the boat around. They wrapped cables around the hull to try to keep from falling apart. They threw some of the wheat overboard. They threw some of the tackling overboard. They did all they could and they were no better off. And boy, haven't you been there? Where you're in a situation where you're in a storm and you do everything humanly possible and it doesn't help a bit. And that's exactly where they were. And in fact, things were so bad that they began to despair even of life. They were full of fear. They had no direction. They couldn't see the sun or the stars. They were in despair. And every one of us in this room would have to say there have been times in our life when we were there. We didn't know what to do. There's no direction. We're in despair. We're discouraged. We're depressed. It's just a bad situation. And yet, right in the midst of that storm, Paul gets up and says to the guys, be happy. Now, the Bible says, be of good cheer. But that's what he told them. Now, how could that happen? How is it possible to be of good cheer in the midst of a storm? Exactly right. Because the rest of that phrase, he said, be of good cheer. Why? For I believe God. And you know, God had revealed to Paul that everybody on that ship, if they'd stay on the ship, everyone would survive. So he had a revelation from God. God revealed himself to Paul. And when he did that, Paul believed it. And he was able to have good cheer even in the midst of storm. And by the way, you know the rest of the story, of course. We saw God's power as God moved in. And they tried to take the ship in between this area where there was a creek. They thought they might be able to get in. And the ship was caught between the two oceans and was torn all apart. And everybody was going to drown. They all grabbed boards. Some swam to shore. And they got to shore and they did a head count. And how many were there? 276. Everybody survived. Why? Because they were very talented. Because Paul, before they had wrecked, had taught them all, now guys, when we go down, grab a board. Right? He had given them first aid techniques. He had a buddy system, right? No. They survived because God said they would. God said they would. Now, the key to this passage is Paul said, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Now, he believed God about a revelation about their safety. And you're saying, wait a minute, Gary. God, when I'm in those times like that, God never comes to me and tells me, be of good cheer. God never comes to me and said, hey, it's okay, I'm going to take care of your needs. God never tells me, it's okay, I'm here, I'm right here with you. God never tells me that whatever I need, I can bring to him and I can pray and he'll answer and help. He did. Right here he did. You said, yeah, but that's not personal. Really? This is God's word to you. So, we often talk about the need, and this is really the last point. We saw the people's problem, the people's plan, Paul's peace, God's power, and finally, God's person. We started by talking about the glory of God, who God is, and I want to just give you some things this morning that will help us have a right view of God. Now, this is crucial. Help me here. If I have a wrong view of God in a storm, what will my response or responses be to the storm? Negative. Hopeless. Fear. I'm listening. Nothing now. I tell you. Discouragement. Discouragement, depression, despondency, fear. I mean, just you name it. You name it. And it all comes when we have a wrong view of God. But what happens when, what is the right view of God? Now, that's what the wrong view of God produces. What does the right view of God produce? Peace. Yeah, that was in unison. Very nice, ladies. Joy. What over here? Contentment. Hope. Okay, all of these, isn't it amazing? Now, let me stop just a second, okay? Let's do a personal survey. Which one do you have? We described all those words. Which ones describe your life right now? Because that tells if you've got a right view of God or not. Let me give you a few things. You tell me, right view or wrong view. I have turmoil. Wrong view. I have contentment. I am miserable. That wasn't that hard. That's wrong too, okay? Okay. By the way, that was not a personal testimony, okay? Now listen, here it is. At the root of every wrong response to a storm is a what? Wrong view of God. Okay. Anytime we respond in a storm the wrong way, it's because we have a wrong view of God. You say, wait a minute. Couldn't it be the size of the storm? No. Why? Because I don't care how big the storm is. God's bigger. Every time we have a wrong response in a storm, it is because of a wrong view of God. If I have fear, what's my wrong view of God? God cannot take care of me. God cannot protect me. Okay? If I'm discouraged, God, now it could be several things, God doesn't care about me. God can't help me. Depression, situation is too hard for God. Anger and bitterness, God isn't fair. You ever been there? I don't. What do we say? Something bad happens and we say, I don't deserve this. Isn't that a crock? I mean, what a stupid thing to say. I don't deserve this. Oh, yes, you do. And you deserve a whole lot worse than that. And so do I. I mean, think about it. What do we deserve to go to hell. Anything short of that, we deserve. A couple years ago, and I can say this now because it's funny. People still come to my wife and say, oh, did you get a new car? Well, she's been driving for a couple years. One of the reasons I bought it, I almost had brand new tires. I thought, this is great. Want to put new tires on it? I don't know if I've ever had to replace a tire on a car because it was ruined. 2 out of 4 I've had to replace already. We're driving back from the dentist in Knoxville a couple months ago. And I hear this, boom! And I thought it was the guy in front of me. Unfortunately, it wasn't. It was me. There was a bolt laying in the road. A bolt. And somehow that crazy bolt went through the bottom and out the sidewall. And it was just like instant. First time I had to change a tire on the side of the road in my life. That tire shot. That'll be cha-ching, $200. Thank you so much. I didn't deserve that. I tithe. I give to Faith Promise. That's not fair. Oh, yeah. I tell you, folks, if you ever catch yourself saying, God, I don't deserve that, you just better jump down on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Okay? All right, so what do we need to do to have right thinking? I want you to, well, I'll read it for you. No, turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. This is a great verse. I want you to see it. If we don't get through all these points this week, that'll be okay. 2 Corinthians 10:5. For you to have a right view of God, here's the first thing you need to do, okay? Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. This is a great verse. Casting down, what's the next word? Imaginations. What are imaginations? Thoughts that are not true. All right, you're in a fantasy world, okay? He said, look, you need to cast down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now think about that. Do you know what that means? When I say God is not fair, that is a fantasy. It is, I am attacking who God is. Because God is fair. God is totally just and righteous. Does that make sense? If it makes sense, shake your head this way. If it doesn't, shake your head this way. All right, some of you are not shaking at all. That's scary. Okay. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He said, when you start having a wrong view of God, you've got to start by casting it down, getting rid of it. Okay? Get rid of those imaginations. But that's not enough. You've got to move on and turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Move quickly, because I'm in a hurry. 2 Peter chapter 1. You got it? Now listen to verse 2. Grace and peace. Don't you want that? How many want grace and peace? Good, all right. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How do you get it? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want to have grace and peace? Get a right view of God. All right, look at the next. According, verse 3, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He said, look, God has given you everything you need to be a godly Christian. And it says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What's he saying? God has revealed himself to us through his word, and we can have a right view of God. Now I want to stop for a second. What do most people base their view of God on? Circumstances and experience. And those all work together. And how about feelings? Well, listen, this happened to me, so God must not be, right? Now, if you base your knowledge of God on how you feel and on what happens to you, you're in big trouble. It must be, thus saith the Lord. It's interesting to me that Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Christ transfigured. Wow, what a thing. I mean, he was there. What an experience. But it's interesting, later on as he's writing in Peter, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Don't go by experience. Go by thus saith the Lord. And we've got to have our minds changed. In Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we got to get our minds straightened out. How do you do it? You get in the Word of God and you find out what God is like. Now, I'm going to give you some things here real quickly. Two main categories under the nature of the knowledge of God. Number one, God is good. And number two, God is great. And I'm going to give you some things underneath that, all right? So number one, God is always good. He's always good. Now, when you come to the conclusion in your life that God is not good, you are living in a fantasy world. Your thinking is wrong. You are saying something about God that is not true. God is good. Now, if God is good, he's always going to meet my genuine needs. Now, how do you know that? How do you know that God is going to meet your needs every time? He says so. Can we be a little more specific? But my God shall supply most of your needs. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you, wait a minute, we got a problem. I've got a need and God hasn't supplied. Now what? God doesn't keep his word. God doesn't love me. Right? Did you ever conclude that when you were growing up? You asked something from your parents? No. You don't love me. So if you say, look, I've got a need, and God has not supplied the need, you can have wrong thinking or right thinking. What will right thinking conclude? It's not his time, or it's not really a need. Okay? You with me? See, God has given us his word, folks, and God is always good. And if God's always good, he's going to meet my needs because he promises to. If he hadn't given it to you, you don't need it. or not right now. Okay, let me give you another one. We're still under God is always good. He will always forgive my sins. This is a great one. He'll always forgive my sins. You say, wait a minute. I've asked God to forgive my sin before, and it just didn't feel like I was forgiven. I mean, it's just still hanging in the back of my mind all the time, and I just really doubt if God forgave me or not. What are you going to do? Well, I hope you're going to go to 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but I don't feel it. Well, then you need to do it by faith. God said He would forgive. And if you confess it to the best of your knowledge, He's done it. He's done it because God will always forgive us. I think about David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he wrote Psalm 51 after he'd gotten right with the Lord. And he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. God always forgives sin. Why? Because God is good. God is good. This is under that category. Let me give you another one. He is always up to something good in my life. God is always trying to do something good in my life. Now, let me give you a couple of verses. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, there's another verse that you know that deals with this. What is it? There you go. For we know, we think we know, we hope we know, that all things work together for good. All things, by the way, and I know we've talked about this before, but some of you are visiting, it does not say, for we know that all things are good. It does not say that. It does say that all things work together for good. They work together for good. Now, again, when we're in a storm and a trial, we can say, God's not good. God, He doesn't. This is bad. How can this be good? Wait a minute. Hey, you don't know God's plan. You don't know the end. You don't see the whole deal. Because our knowledge is finite. So again, we can say, oh, God's not good to me. Look what God let happen. God's not good. Or we can say by faith, okay, Lord, you've got a plan. You've got a purpose. And I'm going to trust you. The balls got broken into a couple weeks ago. By the way, just a heads up, don't break in now. It's like Fort Knox. They got cameras everywhere. Richard will be watching you on his phone as you steal all their stuff. Yeah, whatever's left, yeah. Wait a couple months till they replenish, okay? Yeah. How can that be good? Now, again, the Bible doesn't say the event is good. But God can bring something good out of that. A lot of new jewelry. Huh? Here you go. You doubt that. Spent all your money on the security system. Amen. Good. And you have peace because, and we're going to get to this in a little bit, God's still in control. Now, can I explain to Sheila and Richard why this happened? No, I can't. I have no idea. But I'm not God. Could God have stopped it? Sure. He allowed it to happen. Why? I have no idea. But we do know that all things work together for good. And by the way, I don't encourage you to go around to Sheila and, hey, it's okay, God said all things work together for good. You know, have some sense about you, you know? But it is true. But I think we get a little flippant sometime with that. Well, let me move on. He will always love me personally, always. Now we are just like the disciples in the ship in the storm. And how did they respond when the Lord was asleep? You don't care. Now, in the Bible, it says, carest thou not that we perish? But they said, Lord, you don't care about us. You don't care. When Lazarus passed away and he lay in the grave for 4 days and Mary and Martha came to the Lord, they both said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here. But if the Lord had been there and healed Lazarus of his sickness, how much glory would he receive? But when you raise a man who's been dead for 4 days and stinks, now there is some glory. And it was so great that they wanted to kill Lazarus because of the impact of his testimony. Want to put him back in the grave. Look, folks, God does love you. And he loves you with a perfect love. You read Romans chapter 8. I don't have time to go there, verse 35. And it's just so strong. Nothing can separate from the love of God. And he lists all those things. And I know there are times in our life when something happens when we say, wow, God must not love me. Wait a minute. That is a fantasy. That is wrong thinking about God. Go back to the revelation of God and see, yes, God does love me. It may not seem like it. It may not feel like it. I may not think so. But the Bible says it so it must be true. Okay? Let me give you a couple more under God is love. Number, and this is E, if that matters to you. He'll give me all the grace I need always. I use this verse so often. So often. There's two here I'm going to give you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, if you're taking notes. And God is, listen to this verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye have always having all sufficiency in all things. Isn't that great? God can give you all sufficiency in all things always. Does that pretty much cover the bases? And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul had prayed and God said no. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. God is good. Secondly, God is always great. God is always great. And a couple things under that. One, he is in control always, all the time. God is in control. Hasn't this trial this week just made you mad? And John, I was talking to John this morning, and I come to church to, you know, I'm trying to get my mind ready to teach, and he, oh, this thing with Judge Kavanaugh, I'll pull up some more ladies. He's not going to make it. It's over. The world's over. I don't know what to do. It's terrible. And that's okay. And a lot of us feel that way. And if they get rid of him, hallelujah, there's nobody you can pull up that they're not going to get rid of. And it's just, but really, when you think about it, isn't God still on the throne? Still makes me mad, but God's still on the throne. God's still in control. Isn't that a great consolation? No matter what happens in life, God has either authored it or allowed it, and he has a reason for it. And he's still in control. He's still in control. In Psalm 103:19, it says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Who's going to stop God from doing what God wants to do? Nobody. Nobody. God's in control. And we see that with Jonah in the storm. We see that in the book of Job. We see that in the life of Joseph over and over and over again in all these things. Number two, he is always present with me, always. Are there times that you feel like God is not with you? Sure. Job felt that way, didn't he? What did he say? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come before his presence. What did he not realize that we know because of chapter 1 in the book of Job? What do we know? Hello. We know that God was there the whole time. And he knew what was going on. And in fact, he allowed it to happen. But Job didn't know that until the end. God is always present. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow, what a verse. Daniel prayed and prayed. 21 days he prayed. Same thing. Prayed and prayed, fasting, prayer, 21 days. Nothing happened. And then the angel showed up and he said, oh, by the way, just want you to know, I heard you on day one. But I've been fighting the devil and his emissaries, and now I'm here. Boy, there are times in my life and I think, God, where are you? I mean, what's going on? I don't feel you. I don't experience your presence. And if we conclude that God is not there, we're in a fantasy world. It's not real. It's an imagination. Because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Give me one more. He's always the same. Always. God is always the same. He said, I am the Lord, Malachi 3:6, I change not. Now look, I want you to go back to your personal survey you did in the middle of class. Peace, confusion, which one? Fear, confidence, which one? Depression, disappointment, positive faith attitude, which one do you have? Where are you? Now, if you're over here, the discouragement, the fear, the despondency, all those things. The problem is you have a wrong view of God. And if you're finding yourself there today, I want to encourage you to dig in the Word of God and say, Lord, I need to know who you are. Give me some verses, a verse. Give me something, Lord, to give me a right view of you that I can run back to and I can lean on and I can camp out on and I can drive a stake a mile deep that this is who God is and that God does love me and God does care and God does have a plan and God is the same and God has promised to meet my needs and God will give me grace and whatever you need so that you can be of good cheer and believe God. Now look. When you get discouraged, despondent, depressed, all of those things, you don't need to send money to somebody on TV. You don't need, what you need is a right view of God. And God has given you a whole book to reveal. Why did God give us the Word? To reveal himself to us. And if we will have a right view of God, no matter what the storm is, we can be of good cheer if we'll just believe God. If we'll believe God. Lord, we thank you today for who you are and how we need this, how I need this. And God, I pray for anyone this morning here who's struggling. They're in a storm. The devil's attacking. They are doubting who you are, your very character, your very attributes, your very promises. And God, may you help them to run to your word today and have a greater knowledge of God so that they can have a right view of God and they can be of good cheer even in the midst of a storm and have peace. And contentment and joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay.